Greetings from RHMA. As Mark said, this last Sunday of the year, a year that we'll long remember and we'd maybe soon like to forget. But there are things we need to remember about this year and things that we should never forget. God is faithful no matter what. And just because the calendar will change to 2021 doesn't mean that things all of a sudden are going to be just hunky-dory when the calendar changes, but we do know that God is with us at all times. He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. That is a promise. The celebration of Christmas Day is over. As soon as the day ends for many, it's as if it never happened. After a nearly two-month buildup for Christmas, the letdown is also already immediate. It's as if Jesus doesn't exist after Bethlehem. Many people simply box him up with the rest of the things in their nativity scenes and put him in the attic or in the basement until next year. Our tendency is to keep the child king in the Bethlehem manger, but we can't any more than we can keep our children or our grandchildren in their cradles. The Christmas story is incomplete if we stop at the manger in Bethlehem. So this morning, I'd like for us to go to a Christmas carol in the Bible that is never sung at Christmas. It's from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Many people consider this passage to be an early Christian hymn. Often it's called the Christ hymn. And as we look at it this morning, we can see how it could be a Christmas hymn as well, though Paul probably didn't have in mind the Christmas hymn, didn't celebrate Christmas carols in his day like we do now, but it can be a Christmas carol as we look at it this morning. So just listen as I read this passage. It starts out this way. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him, exalted him to the place of highest honor, and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we will open our ears, that we will allow the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, that we may just honor and glorify the Christ of Bethlehem, but also the Christ after Bethlehem. And Father, may we apply to our lives what we will find in this word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this hymn shows us actually Jesus before Bethlehem. It shows us Jesus in Bethlehem. And it shows us Jesus after Bethlehem. Verse 6 shows us Jesus before Bethlehem. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Christ was God in heaven before Bethlehem. You know the familiar passage, John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning, in other words, the beginning of our world. Even before that, he existed with God. Christ before Bethlehem was God in heaven. R.G. Lee, a well-known Southern Baptist preacher in the early 20th century, once wrote this: Jesus Christ was as old as his heavenly father. He's talking about baby Jesus now. Baby Jesus was as old as his heavenly father and ages older than his earthly mother, because he was from eternity past, eternity future. He has always been. Jesus before Bethlehem was God in the eternal heaven. But then verse 7 brings us to Jesus in Bethlehem. He was still God, but Christ was born as a human being. That's Jesus in Bethlehem. It's the Christmas story that we've been celebrating these past weeks. Verse 7 said, instead, he gave up his divine privileges, or some of the translations say he emptied himself. Probably more accurately, he gave up his divine privileges. He didn't empty himself of who he was. He didn't empty himself of his divine nature, but he gave up his divine privileges. He had them all, and he gave them up for the benefit of others. Someone has said, if you really want to find out about a person's character, give them privileges and see what they do with them. Do they use their privileges for self-service, or do they use their privileges for service of others? Jesus gave up his divine privileges, verse 7 says, and he took the humble position of a slave or a servant and was born as a human being. That's the little baby, the tiny little baby born in Bethlehem. So Jesus before Bethlehem was God in heaven. Jesus in Bethlehem was God on earth. He didn't choose to exploit his equality with God for his own advantage. Instead, he chose the path of the greatest descent ever from heaven to earth. He didn't give up his divine nature, however. He didn't empty himself of that. He gave up his divine privileges, and he took on human nature, unfallen, sinless human nature, God in flesh. That was Jesus in Bethlehem, taking on human form, taking on the humble position of a slave, of a servant. He had divine privileges, and he gave them up to become a slave. Slaves don't have privileges. They have value to their owner, but they never have privileges. And Jesus gave up the divine privileges of being God in heaven to become a slave without privileges. Now, don't think that Jesus gave up being God to become a slave. Instead, without ever abandoning who he was originally, remember, God in heaven, he took on the existence of a slave. He took on human flesh, God in flesh. He didn't give up his God nature. He took on, in addition, human flesh. He's the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, God in flesh. That's how we come to the Heavenly Father. So we might say, the one who said he was the way, he was the way in a manger. The way was in a manger. We sing the song, A Way in a Manger. But that was the way, the truth and the life. The way was in a manger in Bethlehem. That was God in flesh, Christ Jesus in Bethlehem. But this passage also shows us Jesus after Bethlehem, and that's where we want to focus some of our more attention right now. God before Bethlehem in heaven, Christ before Bethlehem in heaven, Christ in Bethlehem on earth, but Jesus after Bethlehem. That's why we can't put him in the box with the ox and the donkeys and the shepherds. Even though the magi are there, they weren't there at Christmas night. They came sometime later, but we boxed them all up and we put them in the attic. There's a lot about Jesus after Bethlehem that we have to consider. So the last part of verse 7 says, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Jesus after Bethlehem is Jesus who died on the cross. Christ has died. He was born and he died. You can't have Christmas if you don't have Easter. Obviously, you can't have Easter if you don't have Christmas, but those two go together, 33 years apart, earth time. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. A cross in Paul's day, when he was writing Philippians, was an obscene symbol. It was a symbol of excruciating crucifixion, death. It was the worst death that anybody could imagine. And in his obedience, he died that kind of death. Go way back to the very beginning of the Bible. We read about Adam. We read about Eve. We read about how they sinned. It was their disobedience that led to their death. Adam's disobedience led to his death. Christ, who is also known in the New Testament as the last Adam, it was his obedience that led to death. Adam's disobedience led to death. And it's our disobedience and sin that we were destined for death, for spiritual death as well as physical death. But it was Christ's obedience that led him to death on the cross for our sins. That's part of who Jesus is after Bethlehem. He was God in heaven. He was born on earth. After Bethlehem, Christ died on a cross. But verse 8 tells us a little bit more about Jesus after Bethlehem. Verse 9 says, "Therefore God elevated him, he exalted him to the place of highest honor, and gave him the name above all other names." So Christ died, but Christ is risen. God elevated him to the place of highest honor. God didn't elevate a dead person to the place of highest honor. He didn't set up a statue. He didn't set up a memorial. Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, and God elevated him to that place of highest honor. And we read in Revelation about the Lamb in the center of the throne. He was elevated to that place of highest honor. Christ is risen. Paul may have had recalled what Jesus himself said in Luke 14, verse 11, when Jesus says, "He who humbles himself," remember Jesus took on the humble position of a slave, and it says that in his obedience he humbled himself to die a criminal's death on the cross. Jesus said, "He who humbles himself will be exalted." And so in his humility as a slave, without privileges, without a permanent home, with all sorts of people around him that wanted to kill him even prematurely, with a group of disciples that just didn't get it, they didn't get their lessons very well, with all of that, Jesus, in humility, walked on this earth, walked to the cross, carried his own cross to Golgotha, or at least part of the way, humbled himself to that brutal death. And it says, therefore, because of all of that, God exalted him to the highest place of honor. Christ after Bethlehem, he died, but he arose. We don't worship a baby in a manger. We don't worship a man on the cross. We worship a risen and exalted Jesus Christ. I'm glad we don't leave Jesus at Bethlehem. He came to die, and he arose. But there's still more about Jesus after Bethlehem. Verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That hasn't happened yet. Not every knee is bowing in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee in heaven is, but not every knee on earth and every knee under the earth. And not every tongue is declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That hasn't happened yet, but it's yet to come. Every tongue will declare that he is Lord. So Jesus after Bethlehem, Christ died, Christ arose, and Jesus after Bethlehem, Christ will come again. Christmas is a celebration of the first advent, the first coming of Jesus. But we look forward to the second advent, the second coming of Jesus is his promise. He said when he ascended into heaven, likewise, if you've seen me go, you're going to see me come. Now, this doesn't mean when we read that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that every knee will bow before him. This doesn't mean that everyone is going to be saved. But it does mean that everyone will confess, will come to that confession that he is Lord. Not everyone will say he is my Lord, but everyone will come to that place where they will confess Jesus is Lord. It says all of heaven, all of earth, all of hell, Satan will confess it, Herod will confess it, Pontius Pilate will confess it, Hitler will confess it. All will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone, everywhere will make that confession, will bow the knee to him. The child king in the manger will be the coming king of glory. So Jesus after Bethlehem, yes, he died, but he arose and he is coming again. Before Bethlehem, he was God in heaven. In Bethlehem, he was God on earth. After Bethlehem, he was the sacrificial lamb, the victorious risen Savior. He is enthroned now in heaven, and he will come again to rule and to reign. A man by the name of Richard Deem, I have no idea who he is, but I know something he wrote. And I like it, so we'll introduce you to what Richard Deem said. If you're searching for Jesus this morning, don't look in the manger. The manger is empty. If you're searching for Jesus this morning, don't look at the cross. He's no longer there. If you seek the Lord this morning, don't stoop to peer into the tomb, for it stands forever vacant. If you're searching for Jesus this morning, turn your gaze heavenward. That's where he is today. Jesus after Bethlehem, the God-man. He is still Jesus. He is the Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But he is coming again. Now, you might say, well, that's all nice. Jesus, before Bethlehem, he was God in heaven, and in Bethlehem, he was God on earth. I know that. And even Jesus after Bethlehem, I know that he died, and I know that he rose, and I know that he's coming again. That's a nice sermon. So what? Something you should always ask in your Bible study or even when you're listening to a sermon. So what? Maybe you shouldn't say that out loud. Pastor Adam may not like that. We pastors may not like that, but it's really something we should ask of the text. So what? Well, lest we miss it, there is a transforming lesson for us in this hymn. And it came at the very beginning. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Or the King James Version, which I memorized as a kid, said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Let this attitude, not mind in terms of knowing as much as he knew, but attitude. Let this attitude, the same attitude that Christ had, be with you. We're called to have the mind of Christ. He is the ultimate model for Christian behavior and Christian action. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said that whoever wants to be his followers must take up the cross of self-denial each day. So if we're going to have the same attitude as Jesus had, and then the hymn outlines this for us, and the main thing coming through this hymn is Jesus humbled himself to become a slave. Jesus humbled himself in obedience to go to the cross, and Jesus is exalted. If we are to have that same attitude, the transforming lesson of this passage is we are called to self-denial. The privileges that we have in Christ should not be kept just to ourselves. The privileges that we have in Christ should be for the benefit of others. It reminds me of the first line of another hymn inspired by Philippians 2:5. I attended a Wheaton College, and this was known as the Wheaton College hymn, and I think we sang it at least every week in chapel. I'm not going to sing it for you right now. You can hear why not. And I'm not going to quote the entire hymn, but you'll recognize as I begin to quote, "May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say." May the mind of Christ my Savior. Paul said, the same attitude. You should have the mind of Christ. Who? And then he outlined Christ before Bethlehem, who all he was, what all he had. He then came to Christ in Bethlehem, the humble nature of a baby born to poor parents. And then he talked about when Christ died on the cross because of obedience, how Christ arose and was exalted to heaven. He said that same attitude of self-denial, you should be willing to obey even to the point of death. And many of our brothers and sisters around the world today, friends, are being obedient to Christ to the very point of death, and probably at this very instant, who knows how many countless numbers of them are in prison, are being beaten, are being murdered, martyred for Christ because of their obedience. So if you stop and think about it, as followers of Jesus Christ, we may be the only Jesus after Bethlehem that people who have put him in the attic for another year will ever see. We may be the only Jesus after Bethlehem that people who totally disregard him, don't even celebrate Christmas, will ever see. May that mind of Christ be in us, live in us from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Wouldn't be a bad idea to find that hymn, or at least that first stanza that I just quoted to you. Find it online if you don't know it. Look it up in the hymnal. Write it down on a piece of paper. Put it on the mirror of your bathroom mirror, and just say that every morning when you get up. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, be in me today, and by your love and power controlling all I do and all I say. Let's pray. So, Lord, let us not be hearers only and say, well, that was nice to be reminded of that, about Jesus before and in and after Bethlehem. But let us be doers of this word, doers of the call to self-denial. Let us be doers who show that the attitude of Christ lives in us every day, starting perhaps the most difficult place in our homes and in our neighborhoods, in our town, in our work, in our shopping, in our driving, in all parts of our day, Lord. May the mind of Christ be in us for the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.